This morning, turn with me to the book of John and chapter 3. Book of John and chapter 3, and we've divided this up into the first 8 verses that we'll begin to look at. This is such an important topic that I believe we will dig a little deeper than we have been, but try not to get labored down with it. Probably finish it up in 2 messages. We'll just see how the Lord leads with it. But in verse 1 of the 3rd chapter, we read, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler the Jews. First verse of chapter 3 of the book of John. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, which in all likelihood indicates that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. As such, he is representative of the spiritual condition of Judaism. Verse 2 tells us that he came to Jesus by night. Think about that. He alone, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. Was this not representative of the spiritual condition of Judaism? Why did he come by night? Well, he's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a ruler of the Jews. Was it because he didn't want to be seen by other members of the Sanhedrin? He was altogether lacking in spiritual discernment, was he not? Verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, unto Jesus, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, he didn't understand what Jesus had said. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel? A teacher, a ruler, an instructor of Israel? And knowest not these things? He also, we know in this passage, was dead in trespasses and sins. Was he not? Look with me at verse 7. He was dead in trespasses and sins, and he was needing to be born again. Jesus said in verse 7, he said, Marvel not, don't be wondered at that I said unto thee, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. As being a representative of the Sanhedrin, which, by the way, was the highest court, not civil, but spiritual court in Israel, Israel's ruling body, Nicodemus illustrated the Sanhedrin was devoid of all spiritual understanding, spiritual discernment when it came to the things of God. But yet they were the ones to read and to give forth and to make ruling from the law and the prophets. But we see here that they had very little understanding of those things. In fact, they had no understanding of that which they read and that which they gave forth judgments on. We're told the same, in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. I submit to you this morning that he, being a member of the Sanhedrin, being a ruler in Israel, he didn't want the other members of the Sanhedrin to know that he had gone to Jesus. And he went under the cover of darkness to lessen the possibility of him being discovered going to Jesus. And he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We need to be careful when we encounter, when we see individuals who are able to do great works, maybe even put forth a great interpretation of God's Word. We need to be careful. We need to beware. It doesn't necessarily indicate that they are come from God and that God is with them. And you and I wouldn't be the first ones to be fooled by such charlatans. We turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. Book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, in verse 13, we read, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Here the Apostle Paul says to in his second letter to the Corinthians, he said, there are those that are false apostles. And he said, they've transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ, but they're false apostles. And no marvel, no wonder, don't think that a wonderment, don't think that strange. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's the power of Satan. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, his, Satan's ministers, Satan's servants, also be transformed as the minister of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're imposters. And so we stand in need, as we're admonished in the book of 1 John by John, to try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. He said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And I would say, add to that, I would say that many false prophets have gone out into the world, are in the world today, and many are deceived thereby, thinking them to be just wonderful. And they're the servants of Satan, and not the servants of God. Notice that Christ did not refuse Nicodemus. He did not refuse to talk to Nicodemus. He did not refuse to listen to Nicodemus. He listened to what Nicodemus had to say, to the questions that he gave him. And he did not shun him in any way, but he readily held discourse with Nicodemus. And just Nicodemus, I'll remind you, this ruler of the Jews hailed him as a teacher come from God. But is it as a teacher that we must come to him on the basis of? No. Our approach to Christ, our coming to Christ, must be of a sinner, of one who is in need of being born again. So we come to him as our only help, as our only Savior. But Nicodemus was not yet there. You see, what the sinner needs is to be born again. He needs life. He needs new life. He needs to be regenerated, as Christ told Nicodemus in verse 3. It is of these very things that our Lord begins to speak to Nicodemus concerning. He begins to point him to his need of regeneration. Teaching is basically of no value to one who is dead in trespasses and sins. You say, why do we preach and teach to them? We preach and teach the Word of God to them in hopes that the Holy Spirit of God will regenerate them and enlighten them, give them life and light to the Word of God. But one who is in that condition receives not the things of God. And just like Nicodemus, doesn't understand them. So this brings us to the central truth of this passage of Scripture. The first we see is the greatest importance of the new birth. The new birth is, first of all, of the greatest importance. This is showing us in a number of ways here in this passage of Scripture. As we think back on the first two chapters of the book of John, we see that there were a number of things that Christ did. Normally, his preaching and teaching was with a multitude of people, and at times with his disciples, particularly those whom he called to be his disciples, to be apostles. But here in John chapter 3, we have him holding a one-on-one discourse with an individual. You see, there are times that you and I can speak to an audience of several people. We can speak the words of life. We can speak the Word of God to an audience of several people. But then there are times that we're called upon to a one-on-one discourse. And here we find the Lord our Savior one-on-one with Nicodemus. I don't know, maybe some of Jesus' disciples were present at the time. Passage is dark on that. We know that Nicodemus came, and he came obviously alone to Christ. And the only mention is Jesus. So in this passage, as we look at John chapter 3, we see only Jesus and only Nicodemus, which gives us to understand that it is a one-on-one discourse with him. It is not how we should live, but it is how we are made alive spiritually. We know that we are alive physically, but now we must be made alive spiritually. A man in his natural birth is born dead in sins. He's dead in sins. And I just say this, he's dead dead according to the things of God. He has no understanding of the things of God. He's dead to the things of God. He's dead in his sin. Look with me at John in chapter 6. John 6, and look with me at verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, Jesus wasn't promoting that we go carve off a chunk of his flesh and we eat literally his flesh, and then we poke a hole in him and catch the blood and drink the blood. But what is Jesus teaching here in this sixth chapter? He's teaching that they must feast upon the things of God, upon the things particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're not feasting upon those things, then they have no life in them. They're dead, he said. Now, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, look with me at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Man is born physically alive, but dead. Spiritually dead. That is, he's dead to the things of God. No man can live Godward until he has been born again, until he has been given spiritual life, regenerated, as Jesus said, born again, which simply means to be regenerated, given life anew. Thus the importance of the new birth is shown, and it is of great importance. It is of the utmost importance. Now, next we can see this by the solemn terms which the Lord used. Back to our text in John chapter 3 and verse 3. He said, Verily, verily. Which means, of a truth. It means, this is firm. Is it important? Yes, it's important. How important is it? Very important. And this is a truth. Now, the fact that he repeated that verily denotes that what he was about to say was of solemn and weighty significance. It is important. It is very important. It is of the utmost importance. For if a man gained the whole world and lose his own soul, what hath it profited him? But to pass on out of this life, which is but for a moment, into eternity. Without Christ, and therefore, in hell, where there's a literal burning forever and ever. Verse 3, Christ plainly signifies the supreme importance of the new birth. By positively declaring, except unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, he cannot perceive, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, and according to verse 5, he can't even enter in to the kingdom without being born again. Kingdom of God. What have we to understand of it here in this verse, verse 3? He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. Well, look with me in the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 14 in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat or food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God could not be seen. It could not be perceived by Nicodemus, except by the new birth. He cannot be in righteousness and peace and joy and understand the things associated with righteousness, peace, and joy. The only righteousness that he knows of, that he understands, is the good works of man. The only joy that he understands is the joy that man might have, which is brief at best. The only peace that he understands is the peace of man. The man has, which is short-lived at best. So, the only way is except by the new birth, by being regenerated. So then the kingdom of God in John 3 properly refers to the things of God. The things of God, those things which are spiritual things, which are discerned and enjoyed only by those who have been regenerated, by those who have been born again. As we think about this, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. Book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 helps us to understand this thought even further. In verse 10, we read, but God hath revealed them, notice that, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, talking about spiritual things, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It is the Spirit of God that reveals spiritual truths to us, that reveals to us the things of God, the things concerning God, the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and even down to the deep things. The things that are not normally understood by mankind. They're revealed by the Spirit of God. Notice what he says in verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Because we have the spirit of man which is in us, we understand to a degree the things of mankind. The things that are normal and common to men. We're all men. And that is known and perceived because we have the spirit of man within us. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, not even I, not even you have been regenerated, but the Spirit of God. So we must be regenerated. We must have the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher and instructor of those things which are of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, the spirit of man, which is of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We that are born again, we that are saved, we that are regenerated, have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, we have an understanding of some things of the Word of God because we have the Spirit of God, which is our teacher and instructor. He's been given to us so that we might know these things. Which also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You see, that statement simply says that we must compare Scripture with Scripture, spiritual with spiritual. If we come to what we think to be an understanding of a portion of the Word of God, and it doesn't line up with something else that we read, we better look at it again, because that is the spirit of the world, the spirit of man that we've come to, because the Word of God, there is no contradictions, there's no error, it's all truth. And if we understand something being conflict, we're the one that's in conflict in our understanding, not the Word of God. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. These things which are of God, these things which are in the Word of God, they don't receive them. They don't understand them. They may think they humanly have an understanding of it. But unless they've been taught by the Spirit of God, and they won't be taught by the Spirit of God if they're not regenerated, so they don't understand. For they are foolishness unto him. Run into anyone who thinks what we do is foolish? You run into anyone that thought you were foolish because you went to church last Sunday on Christmas Day? You went to church? Why, I even read on Facebook some churches that we may be fellowship with that call off services for the day so that you can spend the time with your family and friends. See, even it's getting so even among what we call to be churches of God. the things which we do are foolishness. Oh, that's carrying it a bit far. That's foolishness. It says they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. And why can't he know them? Because they are spiritually discerned. That is, we receive discernment, we receive judgment concerning them spiritually. You must be born again. And if you're not born again by the Spirit of God, then you can't discern them. You can't have judgment concerning them. Back to our text, John chapter 3, and look into verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Oh, this is positive verification of what Christ had just told Nicodemus. Except ye be born again, he cannot see, cannot understand, cannot perceive the things of God. And Nicodemus immediately shows that he has no spiritual discernment and of the things of God. He was lacking in spiritual discernment and not able to know the things of God. Well, secondly, we want to look at the instrument of the new birth. The instrument of the new birth, found in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, unto you, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Regeneration is necessary. Being born again is necessary. Here Jesus says, of water. This does not mean baptism. If it meant baptism, then no one before John the Baptist was saved. Think of all the Old Testament. Think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Think of David, Solomon, Samuel. Think of all those. And many others. None of them were saved if this means baptism. That baptism is necessary for regeneration. That baptism is necessary to be born again. Not only that, think about everyone in this present age who have died without ever being scripturally baptized. I've known some people that gave forth a profession of faith, seemed been real, but they never submitted to baptism. I mean, they were not saved? Because they were not regenerated, they were not born again because they didn't have baptism. that mean they're eternally lost? What about the thief who hung on the cross and was concerned about dying and going to hell, about dying without Christ? Did he come down off of the cross and was he baptized? No. And Jesus said of him, he said, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." Did he not? Well, was Jesus mistaken then? No. Jesus would have spoken an untruth. And that would have made him a sinner. And he'd been no better than you or I. And we'd not had salvation in him then. The scriptures which teach that salvation is by grace and not of works. If it's a baptism, then we must ignore those scriptures. None of that. Isn't it strange that Jesus himself never baptized? Turn over to the 4th chapter of the book of John. When therefore the Lord, in verse 1, knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Well, if verse 2 wasn't there, we would think that Jesus baptized, wouldn't we? But verse 2 is there. Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples baptized. So if regeneration, if born again, is by water, and it means baptism, then it's strange that Jesus did not baptize. What about Paul? Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 14. Said in chapter 1, first letter to the Corinthians, in verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Notice what he says in verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Then wouldn't it be strange that the apostle Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was not called to baptize if baptism gave regeneration, if baptism was being born again? But what he was called to do was to preach the gospel, preach the word of God. And by the way, that's your and my first responsibility to anyone we meet on the street, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Paul and Silas, both, told the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts in chapter 16, verse 31, when they asked him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas responded, "Well, you got to be baptized." Right? That's not what my Bible says, is it? That's not what your Bible says either. And if you got a translation that says that they said be baptized, you've got a wrong translation. You got a perversion. For he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You shall be delivered. You shall be in the kingdom of God. You shall be born again. You shall be regenerated upon your faith. Actually, regeneration just puts you in a condition to believe, to repent and to believe. What then do the words "born of water" signify? Well, look with me at the fourth chapter of John and verse 14. Where Jesus says to the woman at the well, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him," water, drink of the water that I shall give him, "shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Also, the seventh chapter and verse 37, where we read, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The Lord Jesus Christ here was referring to the Word of God. The Word of God. In every other passage where the instrument of the new birth is described, it is always the Word of God that is mentioned. Turn with me to Psalms in 119. In verse 50. Psalms 119 and verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, for thy word hath given me life." It is the Word of God that the psalmist says gave him life in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 15. Here we read, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ," you might have that many who are instructing you concerning Christ, "yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you, I have given you life through the gospel. What is the gospel? Is it not the word? Is it not the word of God? The word concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. We were given life. We were born again. We were regenerated by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God then is what is used in new birth. And I'll just add this now, which is what the Holy Spirit uses in the new birth. Men preach the word, and he takes that word and makes it effectual to those whom he pleases. And we'll get into that portion of it next week. So the word of God then is that is what is used in the new birth. And one of the emblems of the word is water, among others. Not that the water is the only emblem used concerning the word, but it is used as a lamp in the book of Psalms 119, verse 10, or 105, Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's also considered a fire and as a hammer which breaks up the stony ground. Jeremiah 23 and 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Water is noted as a cleansing agent, which is what the word does. It cleanses. Water is a cleansing agent. Psalms 119 and verse 9. The psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. You see, we cleanse our way with the word. We cleanse our way with water. It washes us from the filth. John 15 and verse 3. He said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Jesus told that to his church, his apostles there in the book of John, chapter 15 and verse 3. He said, tells them that they're clean. And how are they clean? Through the word which he had spoken unto them. And Ephesians 5 and verse 26 tells us that it's by the washing of the water of the word that he cleanses his church. Born of water means cleansing and purifying word of God. So ye must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And we'll get in to the Spirit next week. I ask this morning, have you been born again by the Word of God? That is, has the Word of God been preached to you? And you come under conviction for the first time in your life. You've seen your sin. You've seen yourself a sinner as God sees you. He granted you repentance and faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in that word that you heard preached, the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Shall we stand again?